Mrs. McCabe, and she named 23 sons all Dave. And he gets some, you know, Dr. Seuss names that are kind of fun. But then he writes a story called Sneetches. And it was one of my favorite to read. But Sneetches were these Dr. Seuss characters, and some of them had stars on their bellies, and some of them did not. And the ones that had stars on their bellies were prejudiced against the ones who did not. And when you read this to your kids, you know, you're kind of going through it and using all the voices that you can. But there's a picture here that shows the ones with the stars are at their Frankfurter parties, and the ones that don't are left out in the cold. And he puts it this way. He says, when the star-belly Sneetches had Frankfurter roast or picnics or parties or marshmallow toast, they never invited the plain-belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark on the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near. And that's how they treated them year after year. So we sit there and we, you know, read this to your kids. And then there's this monkey that comes across the scene, and his name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean. And he comes in with this contraption, and he says, yeah, you got problems, I can fix them. You want a star, you get into my contraption, it'll put a star on your belly, all your problems are solved. So they pay up. I think it's $10 each is how he puts it. And they jump in this star on machine. And so they're on a conveyor belt coming through, and boom, they got stars. And then the next scene that you find, when they come together, they come out and say, hey, look, the ones that didn't have stars, look, we got stars now, we can join your parties. Here's what their response was. Good grief, groaned the ones who had stars at the first. We're still the best Sneetches, and they are the worst. But now, how in the world will we know? They all frowned. If which kind is what one, or the other way around? So the dilemma now is, hey, they all have stars, but they still can't get along because of the issue of pride. And then, you know, McMonkey McBean, he comes up, so I can fix that. I got a star off machine. You just come through here, and sure enough, they started paying their money, and now it's even more. And then they're all going in one way or the other for stars or not stars, and McMonkey McBean's truck is piled with cash as he drives off, and he says, these Sneetches will never learn. You can never teach a Sneetch. And by the end of the story, they did learn. They realized McBean was quite wrong, I'm quite happy to say, that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches, and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon theirs. You know what? That's a kid's book, but it describes the problem through the millennia. You think about Satan and all the destruction that he has put into this world because of pride, the original sin, because of prejudice, because of racism, and all the hurt and all the lament that goes through it. What you were talking about today, as we get through to some of these examples, and what you're saying, it just lines up with some of the things these guys were going through, and hopefully we can kind of point out some of that as well as we walk through the scriptures today.
Read about lament. The author has a lament book just about racism. And the title of it is Weep With Me.
Wow.
And he walks through how for years America has denied that this was even a problem.
Yeah.
When people that were actually living it knew it was a problem and they just wanted you to weep with them.
Right.
You know, and so forth. It's really interesting how that plays into that.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir, Dale.
We are so divided.
Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Kevin, I see you.
I can't help but put two and two together and understand why they've canceled him. Because in one of his earliest books, he has identified the problem not as the distinctions between groups, but the peddlers who profit from that awful peddling distinctions.
Right, absolutely.
That's what's going on.
Yeah. Yes.
But that's not where we are as a culture today. That's not why. It's because there's plenty making a bunch of money off of expanding the differences.
Yes.
And the complaints and the size of toes.
Right. Right. Absolutely. It's definitely a huge.
He's taught that to little kids.
Yeah.
How old was that book?
Good question. I'm not sure if it's one of his earliest. I know this was one of our. favorite. Yes, he could have. Yeah, I'm not sure. It doesn't. Well, here it goes. Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't have a date on this particular one, but I think it's been around for a while.
Yeah.
Oh, Dr. Seuss.
Yeah.
Which this particular one is trying to fight against those things. So yeah, absolutely. All right. So as we work through this, we're going to kind of review from what we talked about a little bit last week, and then jump into more deeply what James was saying as he was preaching in this review of the issue that was at hand. So we talked about Antioch. There's a church at Antioch. What's unusual, unique about that church? Anybody remember? Largely made up of Gentiles. Interestingly, it's the first place that, they were called Christians. So it's a multicultural church, right? And it was, like you say, specifically looking for Gentile believers. And we see the teachers that were there were from various places. We had teachers from Europe. We had teachers from Asia. We had teachers from Africa that were in the church. Can you imagine being in a church where you had a teacher by the name of Saul/Paul or Barnabas? That's pretty, you know, that's pretty awesome. And they listed these teachers that were there. So I have a discussion question for you to get the juices flowing here this morning. And then we'll jump in a little deeper. Here's your question. How does having people from different backgrounds joining together in the work of God strengthen the church? People from different backgrounds join together, strengthen the church. Anybody? Okay, contribute from their experiences that they bring in that they may not see as a normal thing, but they're bringing in something that we can see differently. Yes, sir, Pastor.
Whether we try to or not, we view the Bible through a lens. Mm. We try to remove that, but I would argue that in some respects, men have not even tried to remove the lens. Many times we view the Bible through an American lens.
Yes. Yeah.
And that has been destructive, I think, in evangelicalism at large. It's been destructive on the mission field, because I know missionaries who try to go plant an American church on a mission field, and it doesn't work there that way.
Okay.
You know? Rather than seeing the Bible for just the Bible. And I think other cultures then bring that in. All of a sudden they're like, well, I never saw it that way because of such and such, such and such. And even when you do reading or whatever, you're like, wow, I never thought of that passage from that perspective. But that's because we only know the American mindset, if you will.
Right.
So to me, that's one of the benefits of it.
Good, good. Yes, sir, Dale.
Getting back to what J.D. was saying, we have a series, a collection of fingers. Each one has a different function.
Mm.
They're all part of the
nice
hand.
Yep.
But we don't want to get along without them. And so what he's saying about one brings a perspective or a skill or a talent or whatever, God has equipped us that way.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Kevin?
And there is a sense where, I guess maybe sense is a too weak a word because it's a declarative truth, but regardless of distinctions and perspectives and differences, the single unifying element is the word.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Yes.
Together with Hispanic.
Good.
Or, you know, any other distinctive characteristic and come around and agree, right?
Good.
This is the word.
Yes.
And even though there might be the perspectives that help us understand the different nuances, the fact is we are in Christ one.
Yes.
And we are united around this book.
Yes.
You know, and allowing it, even if it needs to change our perspectives. Think about the cultures that had to change because the truth came into them, a la India.
Yeah. Yes.
They
good. Good.
The widows.
Yeah.
With the dead husbands. And William Carey said, "Whoa,
right.
Right. Stop. You know, we celebrate distinctions today as if they're all true. The relativism.
Right.
Idea. They're not. That book is.
Amen.
And that's
Good. Absolutely. That's really good. I was, go ahead.
It's interesting. The more diverse we become mm-hmm. as a church, and I think we are getting that way more and more, it's interesting the questions that I'm being asked as a pastor that nobody would ask me 20 years ago.
Mm.
And I'm not going to tell you who, and don't make assumptions, but someone recently asked me, why biblically should we pledge allegiance to the flag? They're like, now, that question in some places would be considered heretical.
Right.
Because of that. But it was a genuine question. It wasn't a belligerent.
Yeah.
It was a genuine question. And is there somewhere in Scripture that would forbid me to do that? Should my allegiance be to Jesus Christ? And, you know, and so forth. That was a great question.
Yeah, right.
For them to ask, and why we kind of work through that biblically. Here's the process or whatever. So I think that what it does is it allows us all to realize, wait a minute, everybody doesn't see things exactly the way we do.
Good.
And I think that's healthy.
Yes.
Then it causes us to back up from our culture and look at it, as Kevin said, in the Bible.
Yes. Good. To add to what you guys are saying, I was listening to a message this week by a preacher, and he was saying, you know, if I say you're a white Christian, or you're a black Christian, or you're an Asian Christian, don't put that color as your adjective. I'm a Christian man. That brings me to the Scriptures, like you're saying. You got to look through the lens biblically. Christian first, Bible first, and that changes the way that I see things, even if my culture has taught me different things. Come to the Word of God, and it'll begin to clear some of those things up. Yes, sir.
In Romans 14, for instance. And so we think of ourselves more highly than we ought.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we have stars.
Right, yes. Right.
And the other guys don't.
Yes.
And so their standard is different from ours.
Yep.
They didn't say lower or higher.
Yes, yeah.
They said different.
That's good.
We have a lot of solid preaching on where do you build the fence?
Yeah.
Right? The goal is not to touch the mountain.
Correct.
But somebody's going to build the 10 yards from the mountain, somebody's going to build it 25
yes.
yards from the mountain.
Right.
Somebody's going to build it 5 yards from the mountain. Who's right?
Right.
The answer is yes. We have a real hard time accepting those distinctions and being charitable and deferential to those distinctions. And
because obviously the way I do it is right.
Exactly.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes we judge the people that are really close to the mountain more than we judge the people that are actually on the mountain.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Very good point. Absolutely, yeah. Yes, sir, Dale, saw your hand.
The Bible says to confess your fault to one another. I find myself struggling more with blindness issues when I'm angry about other people.
Becomes something, yeah.
So
yeah.
What I'm trying to say is that I recognize, not always when I should, but I recognize that my perspective is not necessarily always accurate.
Mm.
And it hurts to admit that.
Yes, sir.
I think all of us have a version of that.
Right, yep, that's good. So you guys are bringing up some really good things of how diversity in the church, so that church at Antioch was just, it was growing. But there's some believing Jews that were Pharisees that come to that church. And they come in and say, not so fast. And they say, you cannot be saved unless, basically, you become a Jew. Circumcision, law, things like that. Now, two guys stood up and definitely confronted them. You know who they are, I'm sure. Paul and Barnabas. They confronted them, and they said, okay, let's go to the church in Jerusalem, and let's have a review and settle this matter. Last week, we talked a little bit about what Peter said. So Peter stands up. Remember him and Cornelius earlier in Acts. God had sent him to Cornelius, and Cornelius is saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius. He's a Christian, right? So Peter had already talked about that in Jerusalem, but now this review is coming to the church in Jerusalem, say, what do we do about this issue? And so we have some people stand up to speak it, and one of them was Peter. Can you imagine being there that day? You'd got to hear Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, the guys who wrote, God used to inspire his word to write his word, most of those guys. Man, the New Testament is full of the writings that they have. So they stood up to speak on this issue, and we talked about what Peter said. And one of the things about Peter that I didn't mention last week, and I think this is super important, is the idea of spiritual growth. You think about Peter and the growth that he's coming under. He was, you know, with Jesus for 3.5 years. But he still had some issues, right? And I think about myself and some of the things that God works on us with. And as he continues to make us grow, I think about the children's song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He worked on Peter, didn't he? Peter spoke at Pentecost. Peter goes to see Cornelius. Peter has some issues too. Remember in Galatians? And you should know this one. If not, you have to repeat the book. What happened in the book of Galatians with Peter and Barnabas? Yes, they did. They got carried away. Peter's there eating with these guys, shoveling it down, and here comes some Pharisees from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Peter said, what he's saying is, yeah, we can go to heaven together, but I am not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to eat with you. And Paul confronts him with his acts of prejudice, absolutely. Yeah, good. And to that point, and I know I'm going to throw out a name, Billy Graham. You know, he was presenting the gospel. One of my Sunday school teacher from the time I was a teenager up through an adult was listening to the radio. Billy Graham was preaching the gospel, and he got saved in his bedroom. And he was the one who taught me through my life more about the scriptures than probably anybody else other than my parents. And one of the things about Billy Graham was he held these crusades. Well, he was coming through the time when there was segregation. And one time as he's standing there, I don't remember what year, he looks out and he sees these ropes that were separating the blacks and the whites. And it got a hold of his heart, and he goes up there and he just tore those ropes down. And he said, "Do not put these back up ever again." You think about it, you're telling someone the gospel, but you're looking across saying, you know what, God loves you, but we can't be together here. What a... And how many churches were going through things like that? Oh, nope, you go over here. You stay over here. But that's not the scriptural way. That's not the looking through the lens of the Bible. Yes, sir? Good. I actually read that very thing whenever... what I was studying for this, saying Sunday mornings is actually a segregated time.
But you know, it's interesting. You know why that is? Because the first African American church was established in Philadelphia.
Yep.
The pastor who established that church believed that we ought to worship together. And he approached the white people who had their own church and begged them to let them worship together. But the white church refused that.
Wow.
He started his own church, not because he believed it was biblical, but because he had no other choice. That's an interesting tidbit of history.
Yeah.
Of that whole process of how that happened. So we are very segregated in these mornings, and I'm not saying that they haven't done it either. We've had some issues that's found with that. Mm-hmm. But the start of it was a sin issue from the beginning, because he believed, we're going to be in heaven together, we ought to worship together, but of course they wouldn't allow that to happen.
Right.
So he started his own church, but not because he wanted to, which is really interesting history.
Yeah. That reached out at the very beginning in this nation. Yes.
The older I get, the more prejudice that I find in myself. And that's not necessarily all about race, but whatever I think a difference is.
Yeah. I share a quote with you from C.S. Lewis that you kind of led to that, Dale. It says, he said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Speaking of, you need to be looking to God, Christian first. Christian first, and that will erase, like you said, it deals with the prejudice, no matter whether it's race or it's poor or status, whatever it is, the Scripture deals with it, and looking through the lens of Scripture is what will clear that up. Yes, sir. Right.
They're distinct from the Baptist. They're distinct from, you know, whatever other group. The blacks or the whites or the Hispanics, you know, they're distinct. And they choose to assemble together in that distinction. We don't have a Spanish-speaking service. Why?
Right.
Because we're English speakers, right?
Right.
The Spanish speakers come together because of the unity in the language. Say they are believers, and we're one in the faith, but because of that uniqueness, they self-segregate.
Yeah.
And so we have to be careful to honor those choices and respect those choices.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And not try to force a unity.
Yeah.
Based on, ready for this? Racism.
Yeah.
We have to come all together. No. We don't really have to. As long as we're not segregation based on
those. Yeah. In John chapter 4, when Jesus comes to the well, he walks up and doesn't say, I'm a Jew, but she knows he's a Jew.
Yes.
She already knows that he's a Jew, and he doesn't apologize for it, but yet he says, I want a drink of water. I will drink from your cup. The pottery that no other Jew would have had to take this thing and cleanse this thing up before they would ever touch it, I'll drink from your cup. And then by the time it's all over, they want him to stay. And here's this, but that he never apologized for being a Jew.
Yeah. Yep. It's interesting what Brother Kevin said. It's important. I guess I mentioned to you guys a year and a half ago or so that I listened to a podcast on race relations. It's excellent. It's from a Christian perspective. But one of the things the guy said that really helped me was, he said, people say all the time, we're not different. We're the same people. And he said, no, I'm actually black and you're actually white.
Yep.
I am different.
Yep.
Stop telling me I'm not different, because then it's like you don't see me, that I got skin on my head.
Right.
And I thought, wow, that's a unique.
Yeah.
I had not thought about it from that distinction. But there are differences. It doesn't mean that they're not worthy of the gospel.
Right.
Or whatever. But that there are some differences in culture and so forth that just comes, language being one of those.
Yep.
That is important. But I think what Brother Kevin said, if we force that, if we tell someone, you can't come to Emmanuel because you are Hispanic.
Yes.
That's the difference.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And
yes, sir.
Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, answering the question of worship, you know not what you worship.
Yeah,
God.
Yeah. No, he didn't. He told her the truth.
Salvation is of the Jews.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's
yes.
Right. Yep.
And so while being open and inviting and welcoming and non-condemning and et cetera, he held absolute truth.
Grace and truth. Amen. Like it. Yes, sir. All right. Yep.
I have never been trained in Baptist distinctive. I know there is such a thing. There are such things. But I wrestle with that a little bit, the concept, because I do understand that there are things that separate what we believe from other beliefs, and some of that needs to be there. But it doesn't take long before I set up more walls. So that's a hard thing to balance, I think.
Agreed.
But again, I haven't been trained, so I don't know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah, I do. All right. Brother Bob, do you have your hand up?
Look, prejudice comes up. It's not just a black and white issue.
No.
I mean, I grew up in an area where there were four Mennonite churches. I attended one of them. I was raised in one of them. There were four Mennonite churches in the area, but none of the four churches could get along.
Mm-hmm.
The church that I attended, the guys wore ties. There's another church that they didn't allow the men to wear ties.
Mm-hmm.
The third church,
yeah.
is instilled in us as a child.
Yeah.
And we just carry it on through life.
Yeah, absolutely. To your point a minute ago, being close to the mountain, both you guys' points, being close to the mountain, or where are you at the mountain? And the point is, through the lens of Scripture. That's where you have to come back to, through the lens of Scripture. And it's sad that things, that you see things like that. Real quick, last week we talked about Peter stood up, and he had 3 points, and comes from Acts 15, where you guys are. And he said, number one, they received the Holy Ghost. Number two, salvation is by grace alone. And number three, there's no difference between us. That was Peter's message. That's a powerful message. He sits down, Barnabas and Paul get up and speak. Amazing. Doesn't say what they say, but they just given a recount of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And then James gets up. And here's where we are. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, and after they had held their peace, that's Paul and Barnabas, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name, period. To me, that statement ends racism. Because God is calling a people for his name. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He said, salvation is by grace alone. And he says, God is calling these people, period. To me, that ends racism. One of the things the author comes of this series comes out, and he talks about how yes, we are to spread the gospel. That is our primary mission. But we're not disinterested in the things that are going on in this world. We have to be aware of those things. And so he points out that it's been Christians down through history that have stood against some of the most evil things and helped cultures literally change. One of those guys that he mentions is a man named William Wilberforce. You ever heard that name?
Yeah.
We talked, Kevin and I.
Really good movie called Amazing Grace.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
He deals with it. He's going to be in the fight against slavery. And you remember the name John Newton, as Kevin just mentioned, the former slave trader who was saved by grace, penned the words to Amazing Grace. A big influence on William Wilberforce in his life. Matter of fact, William Wilberforce, when he was in Parliament as a young guy, he would become a Christian, trust Christ as a Savior, and he kind of fought with this idea, do I go serve the Lord in the ministry and become a preacher, or do I stay here and maybe I can serve him in the political arena? The man who helped influence him was John Newton. One of the quotes from William Wilberforce, he said, God Almighty has set before me two great objectives, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. He penned those words in his diary, and I like what you said, write down things. You're going through struggles and things, write down things. He penned those words in his diary, and I found out as I was studying this, it was very likely that John Newton was there the day that he penned these words in his diary. This direction that, where do I go, God? What do I need to do with my life? And God would use him greatly to fight against the slave trade, but not without battles. Man, you look down, he fought against the slave trade. I'm just going to tell you how many times that he stood in Parliament and fought against it. 1789, 1791, 1792, 1793, 1797, 1798, 99, 1804, 1805. He fought the battle. He was persistent in fighting the battle. And one of the things that he would say early in one of his speeches in 1789, he said, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. And he stood and powerfully fought against the slave trade. 3 days before he would pass away, he found out that all those efforts were now successful. Matter of fact, at the end of this section in our book, it said that passed by a vote of 283-16. During a discouraging season of this battle against human trafficking, Wilberforce wrote, our motto must continue to be perseverance, and ultimately, I trust the Almighty will crown our efforts with success. He was in the battle. He fought the battle. He penned words as he was fighting through the battle. He had men that would come and stood beside him, like John Newton. And in the end, that perseverance paid off. One of the things I found interesting at the beginning as they were talking about fighting this battle, he said, we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we'll do them anyway.
Yeah.
So he went after it, and he stayed the course. And because of that, a culture realized that this is an evil institution and stopped it. And John Newton, who was right slap dab in the middle of it, think about all that. And in the end, he pens his words, Amazing Grace. I once was, but now. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't know, we don't have time. But there's an interesting thing in there. in the first few verses, it says, but God. It talks about how you were here. He says, but God. You keep reading, and it kind of starts dealing with this idea of prejudice. And he says, but now. And we have peace because of Jesus Christ. What brings us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the peace that we have through him. And there is no more Jew. There's no more Gentile. There's no more male. There's no more female. There's no more king here. There's no more pauper. We are one in Christ. And he is our peace. And that is one of the things that, hey, we come in here as brothers in Christ, and we can sit and share God's word. And that's one of my favorite things about a Sunday school class, is hearing the different perspectives and things that come in, and taking that as brothers in Christ, and then going out and trying to make a difference in this world. William Wilberforce was one man, but God used him. He said, hey, this thing looks impossible, but let's go after it anyway. Another man that was in there is William Carey. You mentioned him a minute ago. He went to India. Early on in his ministry, he was a young ordained minister. He was talking about, we need to take the gospel to the mission field. And as he was doing that, one older man basically told these words to him. He said, young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. The beginning of his... I mean, just shot him down right from the beginning, but he didn't let that stop him. He was an enthusiast, just as William Wilberforce was an enthusiast, said, we need to take the gospel to the world. And he took it to India, and you can imagine they deal with a prejudice like, wow, the caste system. You don't even marry out of a certain caste. And he goes over there and he labors, and I'm going to share this because this deals with what you were saying, Pastor. He said these words, and he was going through a battle. He said, I'm in a strange land, no Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants. That's the lament and the complaint to God. And here's what he says. Well, I have God, and his word is sure. And he comes back to trust him. And you know what? The fruits of his labor. It took 7 years before he had his first convert. 7 years. But by that, he spent 42 years, I believe, there. And as he left, there were thousands of people who were born-again Christians. There were churches in India, and they were fighting against these social things that you see in the caste system. God used him for his glory. And he said, you know what? This old man tells me not to go, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to look be a Christian first. And not look through the lens of this culture thing, but take the gospel, because that's what God's doing. He is calling a people for his name. And red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And I think we can take these encouragement from these two men and the things that they took from God's word and used it in their lives. And next week we'll kind of button this up with some principles that we can have to combat this. And we know that we're dealing with a whole series on confusion. And what this world needs is the gospel. And what we need is that biblical view. And that biblical view is so important. That's why we're kind of going through these things. But next week, we'll kind of button up this series with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake.